Hebrews 11, then beginning at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Amen. You may be seated. As we finish up this Hall of Faith chapter here, chapter 11 in Hebrews, we've been able to see different aspects of faith being highlighted, right? As he's gone down by faith, by faith, by faith, different nuances of what that faith looks like and means. We've been able to be drawn to attention to those different aspects. And as we've seen in Hebrews 11, that's been primarily then by pointing to different saints of old that have exercised such faith. Well, in today's passage, and particularly in the verses we're going to look at here today, the attention is turned away from specific people to specific actions. Right, starting in verse 33, there's a fast rattling off of all sorts of various actions that the saints of old accomplished, and again, by faith. Now, as we read those different actions, some of the actions immediately ring to mind certain individuals. You read them and you say, oh, that's talking about so-and-so. But for other of these actions, you read them and a bunch of names suddenly jump in your mind that would fit the description of those actions or that action that was mentioned. But again, in all these actions, what is being highlighted is how these were accomplished through faith. And what's also interesting about this list is that you could divide it up into two main categories. And these two main categories are very different. The first half of this list might be what we call victories through faith, though that might be a little misleading, because ultimately all of these actions are victories of faith from the vantage point of the believer, from the perspective of faith. But this first category, the first half here, especially would be seen as something outwardly victorious, something even the world would look at and see that in some sense could be called a victory, though obviously not in the same way we would describe it. That's that first category. But the second category, the second half of this list, really describes the sufferings that God's people have endured through faith. And while these saints were nonetheless victorious in such faith amidst suffering, to the world's eye, they didn't seem victorious. In fact, the world probably looked and thought that they were victorious as they afflicted God's people in the ways described here. And so, in this list, we're going to have a chance to look at both today. Both the, quote, victories and the, quote, sufferings. Let's start in the first half then and begin with looking at these victories of faith. They start in verse 33, though I'm going to start in the list skipping the first three. If you recall last week when we looked at the first part of this passage and talked of all the judges and the kings and the period of the Congress. I mentioned those first three and really dug into those first three, so I'm not going to repeat that ground here today. So we'll begin on the fourth item there listed in verse 33. And so we begin then with the one who by faith, or those who by faith stopped the mouths of lions. Certainly we could mention people like David and Samson, who are recorded in Scripture as defeating lions. But surely this especially has in mind Daniel. Daniel and the lion's den that we read about in Daniel chapter 6. He wouldn't stop praying to God, and so he was thrown into the lion's den and spared. God stopped up the mouths of the lions and showed that he was innocent of any wrongdoing before the Babylonians. Well, the next verse immediately turns to mention those who quenched the power of fire. And of course, with the book of Daniel already on our minds, we should certainly immediately think of the passage we read. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends. That's in Daniel 3 we read, King Nebuchadnezzar was demanding that everybody bow to his golden statue. That would have been idolatry. But in obedience to God, they would not engage in that idolatry. King Nebuchadnezzar threatened them, gave them a chance to turn away from that. But they still would not obey King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel 3 records their affirming faith in the midst of that situation. In that chapter, we read it, right? They said, God is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace, O king. And God, in fact, did deliver them. But what I love about that account especially, it's also true in Daniel's account with the lion's den. When you read the text there, you don't see any guarantee that they had that they would be delivered. They didn't receive special revelation from God that you will be delivered. In fact, in the account of the fiery furnace situation, they even say, and even if God doesn't deliver us, we will still not worship your golden image. Of course, in faith, God did deliver in both those circumstances. Verse 34 speaks next of saints who through faith escaped the edge of the sword. You can think of Elijah escaping the hand of Queen Jezebel in 1 Kings 19. You can think of how Elisha escaped the hand of King Jehoram in 2 Kings 6. You can think of how Jeremiah escaped the hand of King Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 36. Others could be mentioned. And sadly, in each of those examples, it wasn't pagans persecuting God's people, like the case before in Daniel, right, where King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king of Babylon, was doing the persecuting. In the cases I just mentioned here with the sword, those were either Israelite or Judah kings who were supposed to be followers of God. They were the ones persecuting God's prophets. Of course, in doing so, it shows that those kings didn't have the kind of faith that they should have had. Their efforts to persecute the prophets was not of faith. But by faith, God delivered many prophets from the sword so they could go on serving the Lord, so they could go on proclaiming the one true faith. The next accomplishment mentioned here is that they were by faith made strong out of their weaknesses. Made strong out of their weaknesses. Again, so many examples can come to mind when you hear that phrase, made strong out of weakness. And, of course, part of it depends on what kind of weakness you're even thinking of. You can certainly think of, for example, how David defeated Goliath. Or you can think of how Esther, in her humble circumstances, was used by God to come to power, come to become queen at just the right time, to be used to bring about a great deliverance for Israel. You can remember how humbled, blind, weakened Samson was given strength one last time to deliver a humongous defeat against the Philistines. Even the little examples, like the story of Ruth. In her faith, In her humble circumstances, God not only provided her the husband and the child that she sought in her impoverished situation, but through that, even to bring forth first King David from her lineage, and ultimately King Jesus from her lineage. The history of God's people are full of examples where He uses the weak and the humble to do great things. Mary's song that we sang seems to be her reflecting on her own humble circumstances and how God would use her in the process. And of course, that's at the heart of when Jesus uses that language, the last will be first. It ultimately shows that such saving works, when God brings such saving, it's not about the faith itself. It's about what the faith looks to. It's about God and His strength. In His strength, giving aid, giving help, giving deliverance for His people. His needy people. His weak people. His humble people. This exalts the grace of God while humbling the pride of men. Next, it mentions here those who became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Remember, aliens, not like the movies you see. Aliens like the foreigners, the pagans, right? The Gentile nations who oppressed the people of God and wanted instead bring their idolatry and unrighteousness. Of course, the notion of the valiant battle so that it causes the enemies to flee, that's one of the specific promises God gave His people. You might remember, for example, Joshua told the people when they were about to conquer the promised land that it would be the Lord God who would fight for them. That they wouldn't need to fear all the Canaanite peoples. They wouldn't need to fear, for example, the giants of the land. That no enemy would stand before them. Joshua prophesied, gave the word of the Lord and said, one Israelite would chase 1,000 of their enemies. Joshua promised that in the context that they needed to hold in faith to God. See, that promise actually evoked faith. It called for faith. Believe this. And as you go into battle. And it was such faith that saw some amazing military victories that we find recorded in the Bible. Maybe remember the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14. They have a huge victory over a whole garrison of Philistines, just those two. And Jonathan said there, if you remember, Jonathan said, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And that's faith. Again, this list is highlighting God doing great things through the faith of His people. Though it's ultimately God who gives the victory, presumably if Jonathan and his armor bearer stayed at home that night, they wouldn't have had that big victory. The last victory mentioned here as being realized is in verse 35. These women who received back their dead by resurrection. And two clear examples come to mind here. You have first in 1 Kings 17, that's Elijah with the poor widow of Zarephath. You might remember that was the widow that God made her flour and oil not run out during the famine, so it could provide for her and her child, as well as providing for Elijah. And interestingly, she was even a foreigner, but God used Elijah to bless her, even by raising her child from the dead. A second example is very similar. That's with Elisha and that notable Shunammite woman. She and her husband had provided for Elijah in his ministry. And one of the things that was stated about that family is that they were childless. And so Elisha wanted to bless them by granting them a child by the power of God. And he did that. But then the child died. And yet God used Elisha to raise that child from the dead. And so in this first main point for today. We see this long list of victories through faith. These are victories in the sense that they are positive things that were realized in this life, in this world. Or to think about it from a different standpoint, in terms of how we can think of these as victories. These all look to the final realization of God's promise. Remember, there's so much in this chapter about the promise. And even it ends, right, that they hadn't yet received the promise. Because the things these brothers and sisters experienced were pictures of what it will look like when they do receive the promise in the full. Think about what that means, right? In the end, at the end, God's people will be victorious over every enemy of God, over all their enemies and God's enemies. God's enemies will be put to death. God's people will be saved and live. In the end, we know God will give everlasting strength to all our many weaknesses. In the end, no power will overcome us, but God will establish us in His glorious kingdom and in His glorious righteousness. In the end, God's people will know resurrection life. And yet, as those things properly belong to the end, these actions, these examples, are tastes of that. They're experiencing in advance some of those things which we'll know in an enduring way in glory in the age to come. Well, then that brings us to our second main point, really the other half of this passage here. Because as much as we have this list of victories, these victories that were realized in this life, we see this opposite list in the other half. Beginning in verse 35, we see the various sufferings that God's people had to endure. The passage said that they too had faith. In faith, it was actually how they endured these things. You know, too often you hear the health and wealth preacher types that kind of suggest something along the lines of, if you have faith, you'll get the first list. And if you don't have enough faith, you end up in the second list somehow. And that's not the biblical teaching at all, is it? It's in faith whether you find the first or the second list. That's how you will endure by the grace of God. And so let's see then how faith is being highlighted even in this second list. So starting in verse 35. We read that some were tortured to death and even refused to accept release. Why? So they might rise to a better life. Now, the way this is written likely has in mind a specific incident that happened in between the Old and New Testaments as recorded in the apocryphal book of the Maccabees. That's basically a Jewish history book that covered that time period. And there it's a very specific record of several Jews being given the opportunity by the Seleucids. They were some Greeks, essentially, who were in charge of God's people at that time and oppressing God's people. And these oppressors were torturing the people of God. And these Jews were given the opportunity. They could recant their faith by eating pork and sacrificing to the Greek gods. And if they did, they'd be released. Or, otherwise, they would be tortured to death. Well, 2 Maccabees 6 and 7 describe how one after another these Jews refused release on those terms. Instead, many of them spoke explicitly in the language that we see here, that they put their hope in a better resurrection. They knew that to hold fast to the Lord, even if they suffered and died in this life, it would mean rising to a better life. Now, of course, we Protestants, we don't receive the book of 2 Maccabees as inspired scripture. We don't look there as our source for theology. But as a history book, it's generally received as a generally reliable source of history for the ancient world. And in other words, it records these historical examples of saints of old enduring torture unto death. And it was their faith that kept them to endure, right? Otherwise, they would have just chosen life, right? They would have just ate some carnitas and moved on. But they trusted the Lord. To the world, it looked like defeat. But in faith, we recognize something different. That they were ultimately victories of faith under resurrection life. Verse 36 describes how others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. The first recipients of this book of Hebrews, there's good reason to think that they may have already experienced some of those things themselves even. That they themselves may have already experienced various persecutions of these sort. But surely in terms of Old Testament characters, Jeremiah comes to mind. Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah 38 all describe different beatings, mockings, imprisonments that Jeremiah the prophet faced. In his record, the fact that he experienced, the fact that he experienced multiple circumstances like this, again, highlights faith. Because if he didn't have faith, after the first time he ends up mocked or beaten, he just says, this isn't worth it. But he didn't say that, did he? He pressed on in faith in the Lord. His faith said, I'm not going to stop preaching. His faith said, I will keep bringing the prophetic word of the Lord to the people. And again, then what looked like defeat to the world was a victory of faith as God's word kept going in spite of these afflictions. Likewise, in verse 37, it speaks of different kinds of deaths that the saints of old endured through faith. In terms of stoning, for example, you have the record of Zechariah the priest, who was stoned at the order of King Joash, king of Judah. Or similarly, tradition records that Jeremiah was stoned by the Jews in Egypt. In terms of being sawn in two, tradition records that's how Isaiah died. That was under the wicked reign of King Manasseh. And in terms of being killed with the sword, there are many examples we could point to. I'll give you just two, and I think these two I wanted to highlight are interesting because of a passage that we find themselves in. The examples I'll give you of dying by the sword are where a believer dies by the sword while another believer doesn't die by the sword. One dies and another is spared. So, for example, you have in 1 Kings 19 that virtually all the prophets except Elijah are killed by the sword. Or in Jeremiah 26, we read that Uriah the prophet is killed by the sword while Jeremiah is able to escape free. All those who died by the sword and those who were saved from dying by the sword, they all did it by faith. They all died because of their ministry of faith, in faith to God. Even as those who were saved in the midst of their ministry to God were saved in faith. To the world's eyes, all those who died looked like they lost. But since it was their faith that held firm until their end, we know it was really a victory. In fact, their deaths still bear witness today of the one true God and His truth. What do we think of when we think of Stephen the martyr, for example? Lastly, verses 37 and 38 describe people who went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. We can think of especially Elijah here. In fact, Elijah is even described as wearing a garment of hair in 2 Kings 1:8. But the picture that's painted here isn't simply just one of the prophets. It's really a picture of so many different prophets who, because they were speaking God's word, they had to live basically like an exile. In other words, as they were preaching their message, it was a message that people didn't want to hear. It was a message that their words weren't welcomed. Because their words weren't welcomed, the world wouldn't have them. They had to live out on their own. They had to live in exile. They had to be treated like an outsider. And so they ended up living destitute in the wilderness, away from the cities, away from the people. The world would not have them. And in fact, as it says here in Hebrews, the world was not worthy of them. And yet, even though, again, it might seem like to the world that their faith was a defeat, we recognize that their faith showed that their faith wasn't really in this world, that their faith was in the world to come. They were able by faith to live so apart from the world because ultimately they were looking beyond this world into the promise. Well, as we've seen these two lists then, we find last couple verses in this passage bring some conclusion, not only to today's passage, but really the whole chapter. And we see verse 39 say two things about all these people of old. First, it says they received a good testimony through their faith. Remember, we saw that same statement at the start of the chapter, in the beginning of Hebrews 11. These people of faith received God's testimony. God speaks of their commendable faith. He commends their faith. It's a testimony that says that they are heirs of the promise of God. The very promise He's held out through the generations for His people. And yet the second thing that's said in verse 39 about these people, these saints of old and their faith, is they didn't receive the promise. At least in their day, in their life in this world, they didn't receive the promise that their faith held on to. They were heirs of that promise. That's what the testimony of God says here. But they were not recipients of the promise. I mean, thinking in the language of an heir typically involves waiting. Waiting for the time when you will take hold of that inheritance. That you'll come into it. Now, yes, some of these saints, we saw it today and we've seen it earlier in the chapter. Some of these saints did experience great victories outwardly in this world. Many of them experienced and received certain promises of God along the way. Things that the world could recognize. Others, on the other hand, we saw today, the victories that they experienced were only ones that those of faith could recognize as a victory. But all of these did not receive the promise mentioned in verse 39. And I remind you how we've been seeing that promise described in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 9, verse 15, it described the promise as an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. In Hebrews 4:1, it spoke of it as the promise of God's everlasting rest for His people. Earlier in this chapter, we saw it described as a heavenly city founded by God and upon God. Better than anything in this current creation. Back in chapter 2, verse 5, it was described as the world to come. Later, in chapter 12, verse 28, it will be described as the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Yes, the saints received types of these things, types and shadows of these things. They were given these shadowy representations of the good things to come, but they didn't receive the substance of them. They had an earthly inheritance and an earthly city and an earthly kingdom, but those are things that could be shaken. That's why we saw in Daniel that after being in the earthly promised land, they ended up out of the earthly promised land for a time. But all these lived and died in faith, showing that they were heirs of a promise that was yet to come. One that they would experience in the resurrection life that they had attained by faith. It was theirs. So why didn't any of them receive the promise in their own day? Why not? I love verse 40's marvelous answer. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You could say a lot of things about that, but start by saying this. That God's plan of salvation included saving us. And so this present creation, even from long ago, has continued all these many generations until the time when all God's elect would be gathered in. Yet the language of verse 40 implies more than just that aspect, more than just the idea of patiently waiting until everyone's been gathered in. That's surely part of it. But in the context of the book, realize it's announcing something amazing's happened at that time, that something amazing had changed. Yes, we know that then and now the promise of God has not been received in the full, but with the coming of Christ, the promise had begun to be realized in a way that it had not been in former generations. There's something we now, under the new covenant, have begun to receive, have begun to realize that the saints of old can only look forward to. There's been something amazing that happened in history, in the birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. This has all been related to Christ and His two comings. As we think about in the sense of which we've already begun to experience and receive God's promise, the promise. And as much as we realize there's still an aspect of the promise yet to be received. Hebrews told us back in chapter 1 of some of the already. When he mentioned in chapter 1 that Jesus came and made purification for sin through the cross. The saints of old can only begin to look forward to that real solution for sin. It's come now for us. We hold on to the finished work of Christ. And of course, after His conquering death and rising again, He ascended into heaven. Hebrews has emphasized how significant that is. Because now He sits at the right hand of God. He sits there in the true heavenly tabernacle, and He sits there not just in general, but as our Messiah King, as our Apostle, as our great High Priest. And in Him we are there too. And we already then have access to God through Jesus. We already then draw near to God, not in a just a prototype earthly sanctuary, but in the actual heavenly temple when we worship God by the Spirit. We've begun to experience by the Spirit the things of the world to come. You should be getting excited by now if you aren't already excited. This is very amazing. The promise of God has been inaugurated in Jesus. It has arrived in a very real way, in a very substantive way, with the coming of Christ. And of course, we know it's at the second coming, at His return. Then we, along with all those saints of old, will be finally and fully and completely perfected and brought into the consummate reality of that age to come in the perfection of God's plan of redemption. We, along with all these people we've been able to read about in Hebrews 11, what a party that will be. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, we too are called to live by faith. Because this passage paints us a picture that reminds us of our reality here and now as well. That what life in faith as a Christian can look like, it can be a sort of, quote, mixed bag in terms of the experiences we're going to have in this life. Sometimes our faith will find various victories in an outward way in this life. But often our faith finds so many persecutions, so many afflictions, so many sufferings. We, as His sheep, are being slaughtered all the day long. This passage shows us that these differing results are not a challenge to our faith. Right? I mean, sometimes the baby Christian thinks like, oh no, what's gone wrong? I'm experiencing troubles, afflictions, is there something wrong with my faith? No! If anything, the sufferings we experience are not a challenge to our faith. They're at the heart of it. They confirm our faith. Because look at what's at the pinnacle of our faith. The work of Jesus in saving us. Yes, Jesus' ministry is about subduing the kingdoms of this world, about working righteousness, about delivering promises. Think of all the victory of miracles that attended His earthly ministry when He came proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming righteousness. How many eyes did He open? How many lepers did He make clean? He even rose people from the dead. And when it was according to His will, none of His enemies could stand against Him. He just walked right through. And yet we remember what was according to the will of the Lord. All those sufferings that culminated on the cross. He was despised and rejected by so many. Remember how they scourged Him. How they mocked Him. How they ultimately pierced Him through on the cross. He could have, with one word, delivered Himself from all of that. In fact, His mockers even mockingly encouraged Him to do so. He could have escaped all of that suffering. He could have escaped that death. Why did He refuse to be delivered from death? Not only so He could obtain a better resurrection, but so that we could obtain a better resurrection. The world was not worthy of Jesus. Still today, the world is not worthy of Him. When we look inwardly and in our own lacking devotions to Him, we know we're not worthy of Him. But that's why He came. For all of us who by grace have turned to Him in faith, we belong to Him. We belong to the world to come. We've been made worthy of that world to come by its King. So then, we, knowing that in this world we'll have trouble, press on in faith. Regardless of whether we experience victory or sorrow in this life, we know the world is not worthy of our affections. Let us instead hold and cling to Christ so that we'd live so that the world wouldn't be worthy of us either. But whether we have the victories or the afflictions, we trust in the Lord. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Let us hold on to that faith and encourage each other to be doing the same until the end. Amen. Let's pray.